Bob. Please be listening. Come on in, guys. Grab a seat, and we'll get stuck in. I'm Ollie, one of the leaders here. Good to have you with us this morning. They push me up here once or twice a year to do this. It's your lucky day, backed by popular demand. We're going to continue in our summer series in the Psalms. Now, I've got a bit of a complex about saying Psalms because you guys all ridicule me and persecute me for saying it how I say it. But then I went back to Northern Ireland last summer, or last year, and went to my parents' church, and the guy speaking on the Psalms, and I thought, I feel vindicated. He says it right, and we all say it wrong. Potato, potato. So, I'll pray, and then we'll get stuck in. So, Father God, thank you for being with us this morning, Father. Thank you for a good time of worship. Just pray that you're with us this morning, Father. Be with me as I bring your word, Father. I pray it. Please soften our hearts to hear your word, hear your voice this morning, God. Encourage our hearts, Father, and guide us to know you more this morning. Amen. So just a quickie this morning, you'd be glad to hear. I thought Joe was playing a practical joke on me when he asked me to speak on this psalm. And then I realized he's playing a practical joke on you, not on me. And he's not even here. I think, I don't know if you know what psalm I'm speaking on. Do you know what the longest chapter, longest psalm in the Bible is? 119. Settle in. Settle in. Make yourselves comfortable. Because I'm just going to read it through. In fact, we'll do the Joe thing, read it all together really slowly. And then I'll do it again because you'll probably miss some of it. And then that'll be our 45 minutes up. Easy. Easy. Has anyone ever tried to memorize a psalm before? Has anyone tried to memorize Psalm 119 before? Anyone? Oh, I thought there might have been someone who's tried, at least. The scholars actually recommend it. I haven't done what the scholars recommend. I know there would be easier psalms to memorize. Psalm 117 springs to mind. But usually a song or a tune is much easier to recognize and remember than a text, right? So I want to test you here, if you're paying attention, if you know what the song is. We're talking away, I don't know what to say, but I'll say it anyway. Today is another day to find you. Shine away. Oh, I'll be coming for your love one day. There we go! I knew Emma would get it. I thought Joe, if he was here, take on me, aha. Take on me. I'll spare you. For you youngsters, we were both young when we first met, when I first saw you. I closed my eyes, flashback start, I'm standing there on the balcony in the summer air. See the lights, I see the party, the ball gowns. I see you make your way through the crowd and say, hello. Anyone know who that is? Who, what? It's Tay-Tay, Big Tay-Tay, Taylor Swift, come on. And I said, Romeo, take me somewhere we can be alone. Anyway, that's my favorite song. It's not my favorite song. You see, I give you easy ones. I could give you hard ones. You see, it can be easier to get the lyrics if you get the intro of the tune. Even in worship, don't you find, you're like, oh, I know what song that is. I know what the first line is before it comes up on the screen. And so, Psalm 119 would have been, in Hebrew, a little bit easier to memorize. That's where that was going. Psalm 119 might have been set to music. It was definitely more poetic than we find it now. It might have still been difficult, because it is, of course, long to memorize in its original Hebrew, but it would be easier to memorize. We also lose quite a bit of the beauty of the psalm because of our limited English language. The reason being is that it's an acrostic psalm, an acrostic poem. That's just fancy words for saying that it's a poetic, lyrical, even song-like, which might not surprise you being a psalm and all. But do you know why it's so long? One reason why it's so long? Well, there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and there's 22 sections of this psalm. So each section of the psalm, which is about 8 verses long each, starts with one letter from the alphabet. In fact, each sentence of each section starts with that same letter.
So, for example, the first section starts with the letter Aleph. And so each of the eight verses in the first section begins with the word Aleph, and so on and so forth for the whole chapter. And so you have that poetic rhythm, which is kind of lost on us, and that's why it would be easier to remember when it didn't have it all written down in front of them. A lot of these people got back in, you know, back in the Old Testament times would have been able to recite it because they had this kind of rhythm. Oh, where was I? Oh, it's that letter of the alphabet. And they catch the rhythm again. Now, the content, of course, we still have the content, which is still powerful. The overarching theme of this psalm is a love for God's word, his law, his wisdom, as a guide to us. Now, we don't really know exactly who the author is. It might be one or more. Some people say it was David, some people say it wasn't. It might not even all be written all exactly at the same time. But we see this clear theme throughout. He uses several different words, which when translated to English, try to encompass the breadth of God's word. So he uses words like precepts, laws, statutes, testimonies, promises, and others to cover a love of God's word. And of course, we have to remember, we come at this after the word is made flesh. So we can have even greater appreciation or understanding because God incarnate in Jesus Christ came. The word became flesh and lived the life Psalm 119 talks about. C.S. Lewis, I always try and get a C.S. Lewis quote in, he says by this psalm, the poem is not and does not pretend to be a sudden outpouring of the heart, like, say, Psalm 18. It is a pattern, a thing done like embroidery, stitch by stitch, through long, quiet hours for love of the subject and for the delight in leisurely, disciplined craftsmanship. So I'm not going to read out the whole psalm. You can read the psalm at least. It would literally take over half the time. We're going to start at the start. We're going to start with the first couple of verses. So Psalm 119, verse 1 and 2 might be on the screen under the word Aleph. It says, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Blessed. Another translation of blessed in some of your Bibles, it might say happy. The psalmist opens with the punchline. This is the intro to the whole psalm. If we walk in the way that God is calling us to, according to Scripture, we will be blessed. We will be happy. But perhaps that's a big if. I know some happy Christians. I know some not so happy Christians. But you know what? It can be hard to live a life according to God's word, but the reward is happiness. So we look at verse 1. We see there is a condition there. It says, you will be blessed or happy if you walk in the law or the way of the Lord. So there's a quick lesson for us right there. It's a reminder that we need to be walking in step with what God has for us. Living a life pleasing to God, living a life that brings glory to God, living a life wholeheartedly and not half-heartedly for God. If we're living a double life or if we're serving two masters, our heart won't be content with one or the other. Proverbs 4, verse 25 says, let your eyes look directly forward and your eyes straight before you, or don't look to the left or to the right. I mean, Chris has shared this morning. Keep your eyes focused on God, on him, not on the obstacles. Keep your eyes focused on God. We are to seek God wholeheartedly. Verse 2. Who here can say they seek God 100% wholeheartedly? What does that even look like? It's so tough. Like with your whole heart, every decision, every thought, focused on the pursuit of God, not just spending time reading and praying and listening, which is brilliant, but our daily routines, our parenting, our relationships, our decisions, our work, our hobbies, our every interaction, our finances, all with the goal of the pursuit of God. I might hit some of those sometimes, but probably honestly at times, I see God half-heartedly in my day-to-day life. I mean, it can be pretty convicting. Remember what it says in Revelation about the church in Laodicea. It says, I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I'm starting at detail. I'm starting pretty heavy. And listen, we love grace. We preach grace. We believe God's grace. But we see our calling is high. Our calling is good. to be holy as I am holy. And it's not easy. And while we don't necessarily do it to achieve our own happiness, we know that if we're following God, His ways, His path, His word, the psalm says, we will be blessed. Now, does this mean happiness in terms of laughing, joyous, giggling all the time, and an easy, perfect life? We know we don't experience that. We know that in the Bible, it can't be. You know, the laments in other psalms, and even in the psalmist later on in 119, he himself talks about being under affliction, under persecution. So at the same time, there's a depth of contentment in our soul, a deep joy in our soul, even in hard times. The God, the creator of the universe, the God of all love is with us, is for us, and never lets us go. Paul talks about learning to be content in all situations. He writes, he writes that when he's in prison, probably not a very nice prison. Was he always outwardly joyous? Maybe. But more likely he was talking about a depth of contentment, that wherever he is, whatever situation he's in, he can close his eyes and he can rest in the presence of the Almighty God, knowing that whatever happens, if all falls away, he has a relationship with the living God, and that one day he'll see him face to face. A friend once told us this contentment, being content in all situations, is probably more like a strong sense of peace or security or perhaps, that God is somehow in control, even in the dark times. So it's not necessarily a laughter joy, it's more of a peace, secure joy. I know many of you have gone through hard times or are going through hard times. I just encourage you in the difficulty, in the hardship, in the pain, in the dark times, just keep trusting God's word, keep reading God's word, hold on tight to God's word, and know God is right there beside you in the tough times. That's not easy. Years ago, someone at my work used to put up these silly, inspirational quotes up around the building, little pictures, and little phrases. Another one in the men's bathroom said, "Be in the moment." And I thought that was an inappropriate place to put that message, because as the last thing I want to do in the men's bathroom. And then, and then somewhere else it said, there was one that said something like, "Focus on where you're going, not where you are." I thought, that's just a blatant contradiction. Now you're just confusing. That one should be in the men's bathroom. But there was another one which always riled me a little bit. There's a picture on the screen, a little cartoon, which basically says we can make our own happiness. And really, because I don't believe that. We don't believe that. I'm not going to get focused on this, but in Scripture does say love yourself. Love your neighbors as yourself, so it's implied that we should love ourselves. But if we try to make our own happiness our main goal in life, and if we try to do that by ourselves and in and of ourselves, for starters, that's really difficult. You probably fail. Although some probably can do it. Secondly, it's very selfish, very self-centered, very narcissistic, and that's not what we're called to. And happiness isn't even the primary goal of what God is calling us to. He's calling us to glorify Him, enjoy Him forever. If we're to enjoy Him, to be content in all circumstances, verse 1 says, being in the Word and walking in the way God has called us to, that's what can keep us content, happy, blessed. Not doing it our own way, but doing it God's way. Which kind of turns the world's view, if that was it, upside down. If we focus on God, if we're wholeheartedly pursuing God, a side effect will be that we'll be more content, more happy than if we're wholeheartedly pursuing our own happiness. So that's verse 1. We've only got 176 to go. Now we're going to skip down close to the end, but we'll just put this as we run down. We're going to pause quickly at verse 17. So under the letter Gimel, verse 17 says, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Deal bountifully with your servant. Or the NIV says, be good to your servant while I live. So again, just a reminder for those of us who, for some reason, feel unworthy to ask great things of God. The psalmist here is asking God to deal bountifully, to bless him, to be good to him. So no matter what situation you're in, again, whether we feel unworthy or undeserving, we can still ask God to be kind to us, to deal bountifully with us, to bless us, but also to realize, again, that without him, we can do nothing. It's purely by his bountiful grace and mercy that we are what we are, that we have what we have, that we are loved, saved, and forgiven in his kingdom. So we need his grace for living, but we also need his grace for obeying his word. Again, look at verse 1. We live in grace, and we need God's grace, bountiful grace. And if we don't walk in the way he has for us, deal bountifully with your servant. Why? That I may live and keep your word. If God deals with us in strict justice, giving us what we really deserve, when we try but ultimately fail to follow his law, then we are in trouble. A few weeks ago, Emma asked what our favorite psalm was, and there's many, but I often come back to Psalm 103, which is, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor he will keep his anger forever, and he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Thank you, Lord. We get so much more than we deserve. Why should he deal bountifully with us? So that we can be rich and have an easy life? Nope. So that we may live and keep his word. Lord God, deal bountifully with us. I pray, Father, we need you, Lord. All right. Another way we need God to deal bountifully with us is to bless us, to refresh us. A phrase or prayer that is repeated several times in Psalm 119 is asking God to give me life. So, point three. Another way to say that might be to refresh me, Lord, or a more literal translation from the original is to quicken me, Lord, or revive me, Lord. For those taking notes, I think I did write down the verses that it refers to is in verse 25, 37, 40, 88, 107, 149, 154, 156, 159. So you can look them up. We're going to focus on the last few, so we're going to skip down, if you have your Bibles, to verse 153, and under the letter Resh. It says, look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life, or revive me according to your promise. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. Many are my persecutors, my adversaries, but I do not swerve from your testimonies. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. So 153, look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Briefly, I mentioned earlier about being happy in the Lord, but here he said how he is under affliction, under persecution in verse 157. It wasn't all an easy life, going around praising, worshiping God all the time in good times, but in challenges, trials, hardships, persecution, and he pleaded with God to help him. We must remember in the Psalms there is a lamenting, death, hardship, but at the same time, thanksgiving and praise. So we have to learn to praise and worship even in hard times when life is not going our way. 154. Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life. Revive me according to your promise. Revive me according to your word, according to your promise. When we think of revival, we sometimes think of purely the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit. Is it wild, is it weird, God moving in a powerful way? But we must know that God's word is a source of revival. Of course it is. If we read God, as James chapter 1 says, being doers of the word and not just hearers of the word, and pursuing knowing God more through his word, that can be a source of personal refreshment, personal revival, personal restoration, being in God's word. I'm not saying we can revive ourselves, but if we individually are already reading and feeding off of God's living word, it brings life to us. And if we all do it, it can be a source of corporate revival. We can prepare our hearts. We can fertilize and till the soil of our hearts. We can give ourselves the best chance by being in his word. And combine that with a powerful move of the Holy Spirit, and then that's an exciting prospect. Last Sunday evening at the prayer meeting, we prayed for God to revive us, for God's refreshing, for God's pouring out of his Spirit. So of course we need to pray and ask God to move in power, but also we need to prepare our hearts by being in the word. 156. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life, revive me according to your rules. Revival is a mercy of God. Even in affliction, perhaps especially in affliction, with wicked around him, thanking for God's mercy and asking for God to revive him. Does it ever seem that you are in hard times, trials, under affliction? In these days, surrounded by wickedness or worldliness, we might use those words so much, but look at the society around us. Sometimes I think one of the greatest tricks of the enemy is to make us think that we don't need God, that we're comfortable and safe doing just fine as we are. But we must not fall into that slumber. We must see that we do live in dark times. Not just talking about the wars today, but just look around. Political division, depression, sexual identity, poverty. I could go on. Big societal changes. You know, the light shines brightest in the dark. And even at times, it can seem pretty dark days that we're in sometimes. It seems the time could certainly be ripe for a revival. So let's press into God's word and press in prayer. And pray for God to break in our church, in our culture, in our society. Verse 159, consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. Revive me according to your loving kindness. Revival comes because of God's great mercy and because of his great love and kindness for us. It's not, I love your word, so I deserve revival. I love your word. Send me revival because of your mercy and loving kindness. Revival is never deserved or earned. It's the gift of God. A move to his Holy Spirit. There are things we can do, like I said earlier, to create a better environment to happen. Yeah. We can repent and become closer to God and meditate on his word and pray and worship and consider our actions and our hearts. That's not a recipe or a guarantee for it to happen. Of course not. Who can force God? But we can cry out and do all these things, and ultimately it's God, through his great grace and mercy and his loving kindness, that he revive us. God can act whenever, wherever, with whoever, at any time he pleases, but at the same time, we can be ready and prepare our hearts, prepare ourselves. Don spoke a few weeks ago on revival, on the Hebridean and Welsh revivals, about that young guy, Evan Rogers, in his 13 to 14, worked down in the coal pits and came up, didn't go and wash, he went straight to his shed and went to pray and call out to God for revival. He was called by God and felt the burden to pray. Before I heard Don speak, I've been reading through Psalm 119 and I felt led to talk about being revived in revival. And then he spoke and I was like, I can't do that as well, guy. He's ruined it for me. But I felt maybe it's confirmation that I should speak on it briefly. So I am going to talk briefly about the Ulster revival. And I'm sure as you all know, Ulster is the most northerly of the four Irish provinces. It's also the most beautiful and generally the best area of Ireland. And in 1859, there was a stirring, a reviving, an outpouring of the Spirit of God that came to be known as the Ulster revival. That's the province. There's no world famous individual associated with it. But nevertheless, it began in the prayer meetings and the conversations of a few humble work people. It's noted that this revival made a greater impact on Ireland than any known since Patrick brought Christianity there. Through the work of God in the hearts of four converts who were moved to seek God in prayer, 100,000 people came to Christ in 1 year. Before this revival, there was little to encourage genuine believers who had prayed and labored hard for many years with little result of change to the spiritual condition. Many ministers were discouraged with seemingly fruitless ministries. This can well be seen by experience of a few ministers. I'm going to quote a couple here. One says, "Our condition was deplorable. The congregation seemed dead to God, formal, cold, prayerless, worldly, and stingy in religious things, and failed prayer meetings where I was left alone. What alarmed me the most was the indisposition, almost hostility of the people to meetings for prayer. They seemed mostly to think that they were well enough and that I wasn't unnecessarily disturbing them." Another minister said, "There seemed great coldness and deadness. I had preached the gospel faithfully and earnestly for 11 years, yet it was not known to me that there was a single individual who had been converted." I wonder if sometimes we can feel like that, or if there's similarities in our church or in churches across Canada now. And yet, God is still at work. Very quickly, the cold notes, I will not get into details. It was through a small group of ladies discussing theological matters around the kitchen table. There was a visiting lady who came from England and was talking about godly stuff. And there's a young guy who overheard them. The lady left, went back to England, quite discouraged because nothing happened. But that young guy ultimately, through that group, became a Christian. And then he led another guy to Christ. And then those two guys led two more guys to Christ. And they decided in 1857 in September to meet weekly for prayer and Bible study. Just a note there, not just prayer, but also Bible study. They would gather an armful of peats to keep the fire going, and taking their Bibles, made their way to the old village schoolhouse where they read and meditated upon Scripture. Scriptures of truth. And with their hearts aflame, with a pure first love, poured their prayers out to God. Just a quick pause. They meditated on the word. Psalm 119, verses 15, verses 23, verses 78, verses 97, all talk about meditating on the word. We are to dwell on it, to consider it, not just to quickly read it and brush over it. It's a new agey or modern type mental health thing to meditate. Listen, meditation goes back to Bible times and before. We are to meditate on God, meditate on the word. These prayer meetings continued with no visible results at all for 3 months, but then the first convert was brought in, and in the next year, 50 men were meeting with them in prayer. I could carry on, there's lots of other stories. But that's the beginning of the Ulster Revival. They were burdened with a heart to see the world, for the world to see God break in. They were burdened by the scripture, which they meditated on. They were convinced they needed God to break in and revive them. In conclusion, I'll leave you with an encouragement that if you follow God's way, there is a contentment and a joy and a happiness that we can ask God to bountifully bless us. A reminder that God is rich in grace and mercy, and also an encouragement to be meditating on God's word and praying for God to revive you. And in us, revive us, revive our church, revive our society by His Holy Spirit. How wonderful it would be that although we've only seen a handful of salvations over the past few years, that we could see 50 or 100,000 in the next few years. Right. I'm going to pray. Father God, thank you that you do bountifully bless us. And we pray unashamedly that you would continue to bountifully bless us, Father. Thank you for your rich grace and mercy. I pray, Father, you would pour your Holy Spirit upon us, Father. Call us to dwell in your word, Father. Lord God, would you speak to us, encourage us, build us up. And as your psalm says, Father, let my soul live and praise you. Let your love you, Lord.